May we just open the meeting with a prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time again that we can be together. We pray that as I present this little slideshow, Lord, that this would be an encouragement to the saints here, Lord, and that you'd uplift everyone, Lord, that people would be aware of the importance and how powerful the gospel still is, Lord. And we pray that it would encourage people to get out there and share their faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I don't know anything about slideshows. Noah did this all for me, so thanks, Noah. All right, before I start, I guess, I have a couple things I'd like to say. First of all, I'd like to say, I know everyone in the meeting. We've got a huge fellowship here, so there's lots of different personalities. There's lots of different types of people here. And everyone's got maybe their differences amongst us or, you know, there's little bickerings here and there, whatever. It's a family. But at the end of the day, it's a true family. And I really felt that when I went down here. I was getting texts pretty well every morning from people. Some of the most amazing things people I've ever heard said, and encouragement. People gave me stuff to go down with, and it was just an overwhelming feeling of love. So I think at the end of the day, at the core of who we are, we all really love each other, and I really felt that. So I appreciate that very much. So thank you very much for supporting me go down. You don't get that anywhere else in the world, so I appreciate that. I'm going to address the sickness part because everyone is asking me about my sickness. So I got sick down there the last 3 or 4 days of the trip. And basically what happened was, because this trip was more focused specifically on gospel outreach, so the trip was really packed full of stuff to do. There was really no downtime. So we get up about 5 in the morning. And prepare ourselves for about an hour getting ready for the day. We'd be doing maybe a little bit of training. We'd do devotions as a team. And then we'd wind down at about 11 at night. So, and it was hard work. That was tiring. I've never experienced anything like that. And that was 24/7. So around the clock, we were doing gospel work. So by the end of the trip, it was 3 weeks, I was pretty worn down. Majority of the team was. But it's something I've never done physically, that kind of exertion. So I was really tired, so I ended up contracting pneumonia, and I got an African unidentified virus. So I was on a bunch of antibiotics, and when I got back here, I obviously went to the hospital, and they had no idea what I was on. So that could have made me more sick. I don't know what it was. You don't want to get sick down there. It's kind of not here, kind of healthcare. And I even got a pointer tonight. All right, so I'm going to go through some of these pictures. I'm hoping most of all of you, this would be an encouragement to everyone here. I'm not a big evangelist. I just happened to be used by God for 3 weeks, and it changed my life. It's probably one of the most amazing things I've ever done. God was able to use me specifically in ways I can't even imagine. So we'll just go through here. This is Ghana. Majority of people don't know where Ghana is. It's in the west coast of Africa. Wade LeBlanc's actually been there before. The equator is right under... right there is the equator. So it is like hot. Like down south is hot, but this is like another kind of heat. Like the heat comes from the ground and like you can't breathe. It's like 34 every day. And people are like, oh, well, at least the evenings are cool. And that's not true. The evenings were like 28. So it's like, doesn't drop very much. So this is my first Sunday I was down there. It's kind of bad quality photo. I didn't take most of these photos. So this was my first Sunday down there. I got there on Thursday, and we did a bunch of intense training for a couple days. And then Sunday, I had to speak a 40-minute gospel message. So I've done a couple split messages, but that was long, 40 minutes. And so I did the teen class. These are all the teens that were in my class. Now, normally they have 20, and that day they had about 55 in my class. So I'm quite aware that because I'm white, they call us brunies down there, that I attract a ton of attention. So I'm aware of that in the whole trip, but we obviously use that as a way to share the gospel. So we use that to our advantage, that people just wanted to come see a white person. And anyways, awesome time. They're great little assembly down there. These are the three main young guys that are at the assembly there. So I'm going to talk about Daniel and Priscilla Webster. That's who we stayed with when we were down there. They're the missionaries down there. They've been commended there 15 years. And so they took in these three guys actually when they were young, just because of poverty in the country. And so they raised these guys and gave them education. So now they're all saved, and they're in the meeting, and they're very involved in evangelism down there. the whole assembly is extremely involved in the community with evangelism. So this here is Mama Fosty and Mama Priscilla. They call everyone Mama down there. So I did not take that picture. I did not get that close to them. So right here, this is Priscilla. She's married to Daniel Webster down there. She's the missionary down there. And then she did all the cooking, Mama Fosty. And she doesn't speak any English, but biggest personality you've ever met. This is the team we were down with. So I was the youngest member, and the oldest was actually Richard right here, Martin Crozier, actually. That's an elder in Martin Crozier's meeting in Ontario. And then there's a bunch of the Ghanaians joined us on the team for those 3 weeks, and they specifically stayed with us. I never dealt with an interpreter before. Majority of the country does speak English, but it's not a very deep English, so some speak English well. A lot of the younger generation, the older, than I'd use an interpreter, so that was kind of a different experience. This is an elder in the meeting and his wife and their new baby. I've learned a lot from him. He does a lot of Muslim outreach there. So a huge portion of the country is Muslim. There's lots of, you can't go a block without going to, there's at least 10 churches in every block. Churches everywhere is in the country. And so he does a lot of work with Muslims. So I learned a ton about how to evangelize to a Muslim, specific tactics you would use and where you go in the Bible and stuff like that. So that was very helpful, and still it's quite helpful to me in Canada, as obviously the Muslim population is growing a lot. This is just a couple that is close to the assembly. The assembly has a great outreach in their community. So I was in a city called Kumasi. There's about 2 million people in the city, and that's not the capital city, and they're packed into a city, like packed in. So I didn't do any necessarily like Wade goes to the jungles. I was in the city, so it was a lot of people everywhere. It was a really intense population of people. So this is kind of what an average life looks down there. This is their shop. He's some sort of Muslim or something like that. I'm not exactly sure what, but they dress in those kind of like dresses for guys, I guess. And they sell new style. They sell Mountain Mobile, like cellular data. So basically everyone sells that. So they don't make much of a living because they sell something that everyone sells, but they're pretty content people. So majority of our work was in the schools in the morning. So we'd have kind of a program we had set up. So there, we did 17 schools in 6 days. So really jam-packed. We'd have about an hour with each school. Very open to the gospel, extremely open. So we'd normally evangelize about 300 or 400 kids. They'd all pack into one small little room in a schoolhouse, and we'd do gospel. So we'd the different illustrations we'd use, different kind of methods of the gospel. We'd do different word pictures. We'd do little magic tricks. And then there was always normally a speaking after for about 15 minutes. So this is their, I just wanted to show just kind of the difference of here. This is their computer lab. So they call this the computer lab. There's nothing in it. So a lot of the schools are like that. It's more the teachers are trained and they'll train, either teach the kids, but they don't have any materials down there. Much different than here. So it was, if nothing else, this trip was a huge kind of wake-up call. You hear about you're going to Africa and you think it's going to be poor, but it's really, it blows your mind of how completely different it is. So these are teachers, actually, the three teachers. Someone caught, I guess, taking a picture of us in there doing the evangelism. There were about 300 kids in there, and the teachers were probably even more interested in the gospel than the kids. I'm told I need to take a drink because I guess I'm smacking or something. I'll look for the signal again, too. So these are some more kids down there. Yeah, so 17 schools in 6 days. So the mornings we'd spend probably around 6 a.m. we'd be at a school, and we'd do that till maybe either 9 or 10. So we'd have two or three schools a day. So this is them being packed into, this is Tim Hood right there speaking to them. Tim Hood was here actually about a couple months before I came, or joined on board to go with them. Tim is a friend of Wayne's. From British Columbia. So he came here and did a kind of a little college and career retreat. And so there was only a small group of us, but that was actually beneficial because I got to I get some one-on-one time with him, talk to him. So he does a lot of trips. They're in Ireland right now. He's with a team. He goes to Ghana. This is about his 16th time to Ghana. So he does all kinds of mission trips like that. So he's very experienced in that. And so he's using the sketchboard there that I know many of you have seen Kirk Kubik use that before. That's very impactful to the kids. They see that, and it's easy for them to connect what's going on. And then this is Kofi Asante here with him, and he is translating for Tim. He's one of the brothers at the assembly there. So these are some more kids. Now, this picture I did take, and actually I was running in this picture because I'm a Bruni, and some of the schools we were going to were kind of remote. A lot of these kids have never really seen a white person. So this is me running, actually, with my phone, and they'll chase you down. And once they get to you, they're just all over you. So it's pretty amazing, actually. It's cool to see the kids. They love you, and they're so interested in what you have to say to them, and it means the world, like the weight in gold to them to be able to talk to you. But it's also, like, when you get 300 kids chasing you, it's also kind of, like, scary. So I was smiling this picture, but I was, like, trying to keep a good distance away and running. So I did bring my violin down. Actually, that was a huge part of my role in the school. So I'd do a lot of gospel illustrations, and then majority of the time at each school, I'd be playing my violin. So that was, majority of these kids have never seen violin before or a stringed instrument. So that would normally immediately grab their attention. So whenever the team was arriving at the schools, I'd take it out and start playing, and they absolutely loved it. They couldn't get enough of that. You'd have people mobbing you from around the streets that weren't even at the school just to get in the gates to hear a violin being played. So that was a huge part of my role, was just to engage kids. I'd also engage crowds. We'd be in a small town, or we'd be in the middle of the city, and to draw people in to hear a gospel message, I'd take that out. And so that was beneficial, actually. I've always kind of wondered, you know, with music, where do I kind of go with that as a Christian? And this actually was a great avenue to do that. So I was able to play stuff. They all know old hymns down there. All the kids know Amazing Grace and How Great Thou Art and all that stuff. So they love that, and they enjoyed that. There's some more kids. This school is extremely tiny. It's basically the building you see, and they've got about 200 kids in that school. So this was me getting chased again. And there's some more kids here. Yeah, so we get them clapping, and we get them doing different stuff. Just normally about 5-10 minutes, I'd get them engaged, then I'd maybe do an illustration. A team member would come up and do a little book with them or something that had the gospel, and then Tim would normally come up and share the gospel, or me, one of the two. So that's Tim there sharing the gospel there. These are some more kids. These are actually Muslim kids. Now, they're not like Muslims here, where maybe there seems to be some friction between maybe the Muslim community and just North America, per se. Everyone's intermingled there, and they're very open to talking about their faith. It's not offensive to them to talk about their faith. It's not offensive to the Christians to talk to them at all. So these kids were eager to listen to the gospel, and the teachers are actually all in the back row there. The majority of the teachers are really young, like in their 20s. And so they were just as engaged in the gospel. So this is another Muslim. Oh, sorry. This is not a Muslim school. This is a Muslim school. The Muslims, they wear green in their schools. This was an impromptu school. We did 17 schools, but that wasn't really, we did more than that. I don't really know how many we did, because we'd stop on the road, and we'd see a school maybe that was in, and if we were in the morning time when we were doing that specific part of our day, doing school evangelism, and we had time, we'd just stop in, and we'd say, hey, can we share the gospel with you guys? And so, like, we didn't get turned down at all. They'd immediately take us in, we'd, you know, get fed, and they'd want to give us water, and they'd get all the kids in. These kids are singing to us, actually, here. They're singing Praise the Name of Jesus, actually, even though they're Muslims. So I don't know how that works, but... they think that because we're North Americans that everyone's Christian, so they sang this song to us. And anyways, we shared the gospel with them quickly. We only had about a half hour with them, but they listened intently. This is me playing here again. This was also another impromptu school. I'm giving her there, giving the gospel. One thing I learned down there is when I went down originally, I've never been, you know, not normally on the spot evangelism. We do the Monday night evangelism group, but I've got time to prepare for that and really kind of think about, okay, I'm going out for an hour on the streets. Here, it was basically just, Tim would say, Jesse, preach the gospel, and I'd just be on. Sometimes I'd have a mic, sometimes I wouldn't, sometimes I'd have to shout. Sometimes I'd have ropes on me, or I'd have a book that I'd use. So I got really comfortable with just on-the-fly evangelism. He'd be like, preach to these kids. So you'd just start, and you'd engage them quickly, and then you'd start gospel. So I was using a rope trick here as an illustration to show that we've all sinned, and so the ropes mean all, like, are all the same length. Anyway, it's a cool little magic trick. Anyway, so there was about 25 kids kind of in the front area, but then there was hundreds behind me that I didn't even realize were listening, peering out of the windows and stuff. The school was just on break, I think, for lunch. So this is Priscilla here. That's Daniel Webster's wife. And I actually don't have a picture of Daniel, but his wife's a firecracker. She's been married to him for 5 years, and she would immediately get their attention. Now, their dialect down there, they speak Twi, which is T-W-E-E, but they say it with a C-H, so Twi. And they all speak, it's all clicking sounds and stuff like that. So immediately when you go in there, to grab their attention, you'd clap your hands. There'd be certain words that you would say that they'd immediately have a responsive, they'd say a line back to you or something in English or something like that. So she arrived there, and immediately she went up and put her hands up, and they put them up, and then she'd click a sound, and then they'd click back. It's really cool how they'll get your attention immediately. There's no kind of like bad kids in the class. They immediately, when an older person has given a command, they immediately are responsive to that. So that was pretty cool. Their respect in Ghana was something that blew me away. It's all a tiered system of age. So if you're older, you're to be respected. Even if you're maybe only 10 and your brother or sister is 5, they respect you a ton. What you says goes. This is me playing here again. So this is actually a teacher actually hidden right in here. And so we actually had a great conversation with him. He's recording the whole thing. And we talked to him after for about 30 minutes. He was blocking kids actually in the beginning of there because he wanted to get to the front to listen. So the teachers are just as eager to listen. So this is my first time actually using the sketchboard. I was speaking to high school students here. So I had a really good connection for whatever reason. I guess it was because of my age with the teens down there. So if there's ever teens, they'd normally put me with them, and they'll respond to someone who's in their age group who is sharing something. So they respect someone who's older than you, but they really try to relate these kids when you're the same age as them. So I was able to share the gospel here. There's about 400 kids here, teens, and they stood for 30 minutes for me to share the gospel. This is me getting mobbed at one of the Muslim schools. I'm not smiling here because they're ripping the leg hair off me. So there's kids under. They don't have hair on their arms in there. I don't know why. I guess just because it's so hot. So to see someone with hair on the top of my head, that's immediate try to touch. So I actually got helped out here. There was a lot more kids that came at me after this. So I actually had teachers have to run, and I got escorted off the school because I played the violin too. So that attracted them. And so I was trying to get out. So for majority of the rest of the trip, I always got escorted out of the schools, or I'd go a back way because it got like unsafe after a while. So it's kind of like a little bit playing like celebrity. And so these kids here actually, we haven't given to them yet, but we gave each kid that we did a gospel, we gave them a gospel bracelet in it. So it was a red bracelet, rubber band, and it said Ephesians 2:8-9 on it. So we'd normally expound on that verse in the gospel message that we gave, and then we give that bracelet out. So the kids were thrilled to get stuff. Where I was in the cities, a lot of the kids do have things. It's not like what Wade was saying, they don't even have a ball. They do have stuff like that, but they're really limited in that. It's very humbling to see kids so happy, but they have absolutely nothing. And so education is everything to them down there. They all pay for their education. So it's not provided by the government. So it's a big deal for these kids to be in school. So this was it was kind of a sad trip. I didn't love it. We went to a special needs home. So these are to all kids that had been abandoned because of they'd have a disability of some sort. So the Kumasi Children's Home, that's the city that I was in. So this is kind of, that was the whole time. It just shows how dysfunctional they are because they have no parents in their life. There's two young guys that run this, and they're just putting their hours in. So what these kids need, they get tons of, lots of North Americans send gifts to this home and stuff. So they've got lots of these kids, actually, but what they don't have is discipline. They crave that a lot, not what you'd expect. So this is actually me. I don't know how we got this shot. This is actually me getting mad at two kids that were over here disrupting it. But they're really disruptful kids. And anyways, when I started talking to them, and they immediately started to respect. So we were able to build, and about an hour we were there, at the very end of it, we had all their attention. They've all got special needs, and they're used to kind of running the show. And so they just craved having some attention and then also some discipline of, okay, you can't talk right now. So this little boy on my lap, actually, this actually might have been the reason why I got sick. He was really, really sick. And so when I left, I was actually soaking because he had sweat so much. So I don't know if he had malaria and I got malaria, or I don't know what happened there, but that might have been how I got sick. Sweet kids, though. We were able to share the gospel with them. Now, everyone always asks about the food you ate. You have to go do a little segment on the food. So this is called fufu. This is their traditional food they make down there. So they actually pound it with like big like wood mallets. It's kind of like the equivalent of if you could mix like a mashed potato and like bubble gum together. If you could combine those two things to make a food, that's what it would be like. So the consistency is kind of like rubber, but potato-y-esque kind of. So they pound that, and that's what a lot of them do in the evenings. They'll make fufu. So as a rite of passage, they immediately ask you when you're evangelizing, someone will say, have you had fufu? So Priscilla actually gave us fufu the first couple of days we were there just so we could say we had it. And immediately you get a smile or you get a crack, they'd start laughing if we did have it. So that was, we had to kind of eat some of these foods right off the bat just to kind of connect with the people down there. So that is the fufu when they cook it. So in the center there is chicken, actually good chicken. And then that's the fufu under it. It's like that potato kind of bubblegum. And the outside of that is like a really spicy soup. And there is fish in there, like a full fish. It hides in there. They put it in everything. You'll find a full fish in your meal. I have no idea why. It actually wasn't too bad. I could handle that. And I had to handle it because I was eating in front of a bunch of Ghanaians. So I had to be able to kind of stomach it. This was not so good. This was yam, which is basically a white kind of yam they grow down there. That's on the right. And then on the left is called kantumare, which is the leaves. And they boil it. And it is not good. It's really not good. This is called wachi. Wachi is, I don't know what it is. It's kind of like spaghetti, and there's lots of fish in there too, and chicken, and they don't always cook the food fully. So I took one bite of that, and then I went behind the building. It's not good to eat. But the fruit down there, the fruit's amazing. The fruit is like, you've never tasted fruit like that before. Bananas are like the sweetest thing. It's almost too sweet. That's how sweet their fruit is. And the fruit grows wild everywhere. They eat it right off the tree down there, and it's plentiful too. This is a sausage, and Priscilla ordered this actually when we went out to a restaurant one night. It's a sausage, and that yellow stuff or that kind of powdery stuff is actually a banana peppers that they ground down and then they put it on. And she was just eating like that was nothing. So their food down there is incredibly spicy. Now, I can do spice, but that was like blow your mind kind of spice. This, I don't know what the name of it is, and it's kind of like their dessert. They don't normally do dessert. It's wrapped in like a leafy kind of, a brown kind of leafy paper. I was offered it many times. I didn't want to try it. It didn't even look stomachable. So, so I didn't try that. That's like a dessert kind of sweet thing they eat down there. This is just kind of a kind of sombering picture that we'd see quite a bit of this. This is a little boy. We had no idea where his parents were, hoping they were around. But this kind of shows how dirty the country is. The country is absolutely filthy. Once they eat something or garbage or anything, they'll chuck it on the ground. Their garbage just gets thrown everywhere. It's after maybe a house has got a bag of garbage, they just chuck it outside. So it's a really filthy country, and I guess that's where they've contracted all these diseases and different stuff. So it actually rained the night before that. I was there just in the start of the rainy season. So this is just drying up through the daytime, but actually in the nights when it does, it's kind of like a storm that'll come quickly, and it'll be about 10 minutes of just ridiculous downpour. And so actually these roads get pretty treacherous, and a lot of kids actually get swept in these because they're so violent kind of storm. So he's lucky. I don't know where his parents are, but in reality, they're very terrified of water because it kills quite a bit of them through the nights when these storms come. So this is, we're going to a market here. They've got lots of markets everywhere. So there's no mall there. There's one mall in the city, but majority of the stuff is bought individually. You go to one shop to buy this, one shop to buy that. And so she's selling sweet potato. And then in that bowl right there is slugs, live slugs, and they're bigger than my fist is. And I didn't have to try that, luckily. They eat those quite regularly down there. Those were all live, and she probably had about, she had a couple more barrels full in the back on the side there. So this is actually us evangelizing. We were about 2 kilometers outside of where the market is. The market has about 1 million people go through it every day. So it's packed, and they all walk. So Tim's doing the rope trick there, and I was on the spot right after that, told to get my testimony and share the gospel, so I'd immediately go right into it. So the further we went in, closer to the market, it was just a small group of us. There was 3 of us that went in. We were passing out tracts, which was a huge part of our afternoon. So we do the schools in the mornings. We get home, have a quick lunch, or where we were staying at, which was Daniel and Priscilla's, have a quick lunch, and then immediately go into about 3 or 4 hours of street evangelism. So that could mean we'd stay in the city and try to encourage people in the community to kind of look at the local assembly and maybe go there for a gospel meeting or something like that. Or we'd go out quite far, different villages or different smaller cities, and we'd evangelize there. So we had different kind of tracks. That was my job down there, was we all had different jobs in the team. My job was to make sure that all the tracks got out, and then we had different ones to distribute every day. So at this market, actually, I was talking to a guy. I'd given him a track, and then we started having a really great conversation. He was a Jehovah's Witness, and so I had learned a little bit about them, and one of the mornings we'd been doing training, actually this morning, so it was no mistake that the Lord brought this guy to me. So I was able to start talking about the Bible with him a lot, and anyways, he was seeing contradictions to what I was saying, so he was sharing with me, and after he started, he didn't talk after a while and started really listening. So anyways, I thought it was going pretty well. I was pretty excited that he was interested in the conversation. And I just happened to turn around, and I had 35, I'm saying minimal 35 people had been listening to the conversation. So they were extremely interested in the gospel. So then a woman took my arm and put me on top of the curb that was on the side of the road there. And so I was preaching to maybe about 50 people by myself. I didn't know where Tim was at this point. Anyway, so I shared the gospel for about 25 minutes there. People were coming and going into the conversation. So it was pretty repetitive what I was saying, but they're so open to the gospel down there, and they're craving to hear the gospel. So this is how they still. It's kind of like classic Africa, what you'd envision in your head. Majority of the women carry food down their head like this, so this was not rare or anything. There was actually a woman that, an older lady that we helped pick up a box and put it back on her head because she hit a road sign. It was so tall, this box. Anyways, we picked it up. It must have been about 100 pounds, and she was pushing 100 years old. So they're strong, strong people down there. And so we helped her pick it up, and incredibly heavy. So they carry majority of their stuff and a lot of their livelihood, some of these poor people, on their heads when they're moving from place to place. This is pretty common down there. Livestock, someone does own them, and they just roam the city. So there'll be pigs, goats, cows, constantly going through the area. Someone does own them, but they just roam free for the time being. This is the local sport check. This is how they sell their shoes down there, and how they sell a lot of their clothes too. They'll spread them out all over the dirt, which is not appealing to a North American who has a clean rack that you go to, but they spread them all out, and then that's how they buy down there. So these are the roads down there. Now, I will never, ever complain ever again about a pothole in PEI. And I'm serious. If you've never been to Africa, you don't even know what a pothole is. So these roads are terrible. This is like a main highway. This is called like main highway, I think is what it's called, actually. This is really early in the morning, actually, so there's not a lot of traffic on it. But that's really what they drive on. They maneuver through these massive trenches that have come because of the rains that happen in the evenings. So they're actually pretty dangerous. I fell in one, actually, not because you just don't expect it. You're walking on the road, and That's pretty, they're everywhere. This is called a tro-tro. So they actually pack about, it's like a 15-seater, and they pack about like 25 people in. So it's extremely packed, and these have this like a cheap taxi. And so we were able to have a lot of great conversations with tro-tro drivers while we were there. And a lot of great conversations. Now, when I was down there, we never heard specifically of someone getting saved, and I'm sure that's not the case, but that's only because our schedule was so tightly packed. We'd start up super early in the morning, do evangelism, and then we'd have to leave immediately. So our conversations with people, the longest conversation I might have had would have been about 20 minutes, and that was rare because we'd really have to share the gospel and go. We had such a tight schedule of being at certain places, and there were so many people requesting to see us or to have us come to their area. So we didn't have tons of time. So I haven't heard of someone getting saved yet. However, I'm sure the Lord is going to save people down there because they were hungry for the gospel. Down there, the respect of God, it's not like here. I didn't run into an evolutionist down there. Everyone respects God. And so normally in street ministry, just what I've learned kind of the last year in Charlottetown is I would never, generally speaking, unless I'm in a conversation and it seems to be going somewheres, I would never really bring out my Bible to witness. That might be a turnoff to young people our age if we're sharing the gospel, or older people might say, well, that's not true or something like that. So I'm careful when I bring my Bible out to show verses. I do a lot of quoting scripture here. But down there, the Bible is extremely important to them. So anytime I bring out my Bible, which I did now pretty well every day when we're doing evangelism, I'd bring out my Bible and immediately the respect of who I was would go up. So they'd immediately be quiet and they'd listen to what the Bible had to say. Down there, it's not, do you believe in a God? It's more religion. So good works get you to heaven. So I've never experienced that here. The majority of the time I'm, you know, learning and listening to Ravi Zacharias, and I'm trying to find, you know, people are arguing, you know, huge science terms and stuff where there's no God. Down there, it's not whether there's a God, it's just, this is how I get to heaven. So I had to really kind of research. I just found out about a week before I went that it was all good works based, which I've never really dealt with that per se in Charlottetown. So everything is good works down there. So when you, and they all believe that there's a God too. So when you take them to the Word of God and you go to, for all have sinned, and there's none righteous, no, not one, their good works, it was incredible to see people's understanding in the exact moment that I was sharing the gospel with people, or that the group was, to see them respond to the gospel. They'd see that they all have sinned, and their minds would, you could tell they couldn't even comprehend that they've been told all these years that good works would get them to heaven. So we had lots of great conversations, tons of conversations that were quick, but we'd show them the Bible and we'd show them what the Word of God had to say, and immediately you could see, it was like a light bulb went off. They were understanding and they were asking for Bibles and they wanted us to write down the verses we had used. It's like something they had never heard before. And because there's so many people down there, the Gospels has been shared in Ghana, but it's really tarnished. Now there's Jehovah Witnesses, there's Muslims, so it's kind of religion has really took off there. So that was cool to see people, we'd share the truth with them, and they'd immediately be responsive to that. So they're not safe there in how they drive either. I don't know if it's as bad as Peru. Levi says it's bad there, so I'm assuming it's probably better, but they always pass on hills there, always. So there's about a couple hundred deaths every day in the city because they pass on hills. I don't know why. And they obviously collide, and a lot of people are killed. So this is not, like, these are a couple, like, bungee cords holding this wood. And, like, I don't know how it's staying on there. That's majority of transport trucks are overloaded down there. So we had to be really careful when we were driving. They just drive all over the place, and the lines don't really mean a whole lot. So this is our van. This is the van we used when I was down there. This van, I shared this in Upton this morning just briefly, but I'll kind of expound on a bit more. The van that we used was about a 15-passenger van. It's by the assembly. The assembly owns it, so that's the assembly that we were affiliated with. That's where Daniel and Priscilla and his wife are commended to and where they're doing their work in the city. So Believer's Bible Assembly. So the van broke down as many times as a van can break down. It always broke down, and mostly when we needed it. We'd have certain times we'd have to be somewheres, and it would break down on us. And so it was very frustrating to the team the first couple days we were down there having the van break down so much. It actually turned out to be probably one of the most amazing ways to see God work, like right there in the moment. every time the van broke down, we had the best response to the gospel, because we'd normally get a mechanic or someone in the village would come and try to help us with the van. It would be mechanical problems. And so we'd go out from there and we'd just be in the area sharing the gospel. That was not a mistake that the van broke down. Every time that van broke down, we'd see an individual that needed to hear the gospel, or there'd be a group of people. Their kids would be coming from school on their way home, and I'd stop them and ask them if they'd ever heard of Jesus Christ or something like that, and there'd be interest immediately from the community. So I'm 100% sure that people have gotten saved because of that van breaking down. It broke down in all the right spots where obviously God had already planned for the van to break down. It took the mechanics so long, maybe an hour to fix, which was just the amount of time we needed to share the gospel with certain individuals. So some of the best conversations came from that van breaking down. So God was extremely faithful to us down there. And anytime the van broke down, probably the last half of the trip, we didn't almost rush to get it fixed, because it meant that someone in this area had a need to hear the gospel. So that was probably one of the most incredible things about the trip, was to see God working right amongst us when we needed him. This is a van that broke down. It fell in a ditch, actually, just because the roads are so bad. And so there's about 40 men that came and helped us and lifted it up and moved it. Anyway, all those 40 men heard the gospel. They all stayed around and they were very intrigued to hear it. So this is me evangelizing to someone. The van had broken down kind of in a small village, but this was kind of a fancier area. So anyways, I was able to talk to him for a while. We also witnessed to these two guys there who were very responsive to the gospel. They're playing checkers. It's supposed to be checkers, but they slap it around, the checkers, and there's not really any coordination, so I don't know what they're playing. But anyways, we had a great opportunity to witness them. Probably one of the most, she's still in my mind, in this village here we stopped. She's still in mind. Her name is Georgina. We had one afternoon off. We had 2 hours off, and so the group of us decided to go down to the lake, which is kind of like a muck pit, but we were so hot down there that we just needed something to cool us off. So on our way down, we stopped in a small village, to get drinks, on our way to this kind of water hole to swim in. And I met a girl, and her name was Georgina. She was just closing up shop. She was in her maybe early 30s. And I asked her if, I forget how the conversation started. I asked her something, kind of a question to bring up the gospel. Anyway, so she immediately invited me to sit down there. The custom is you ask someone a question or you want to talk to someone, and they'll invite you to sit down. That means that you have acceptance to have a conversation with them. So she invited me to sit down, and I started sharing the gospel with her. And I asked her the question. She was on her way somewhere, I think on her way home. And I said, "Are you sure you're going to make it home tonight?" And she looked at me pretty seriously and said, "Well, of course, yeah, I'm going there now." I said, "Well, what happens if you die?" I said, "Are you guaranteed to get home? Because, you know, the roads are so bad," or I forget exactly how the conversation went. And so I was able to draw her that perhaps her time maybe was at an end. And so she listened to the gospel very clearly. And I've never had a response like that to the gospel. She was just so close to grasping it. She was asking the question then at the end, because I told her sin had separated her from God. And so she was asking, "Well, how can I be saved? I want to be saved now." Anyway, so I was able to give her some verses and stuff. So we left, and I didn't have a Bible on me. And I felt so compelled on the way back from the water that we actually stopped, and I found her in the community. We looked for a minute or two, and of course it was obviously God ordained. She was right in the street where the van was going by, Main Street. So I just happened to see her, and I felt so compelled. So we stopped the van. I gave her a Bible. She was grateful for that. I don't know where she is. The Lord obviously does. She's heard the gospel, so she's had an opportunity. So there's lots of little stories like that of people that God put in our path that deliberately, obviously, needed to hear the gospel. So then, right after our couple hours of evangelism, we'd get home, have a quick supper, and we'd immediately go out right outside the assembly, actually. It's a gated assembly. So Daniel and Priscilla live there, and that's where we stayed, and then the assembly is right on the premise, and then it's a gated, fortified area just because of the theft rate in Ghana is huge, so it was gated. So we'd go right outside the gates in the evenings, and we'd share the gospel. We'd do a movie presentation. So before the movie presentation, which was normally a gospel movie, we'd put loudspeakers out around the chapel, and so I'd play my violin for maybe half hour, and then I'd get some of the team to join us, and we'd sing hymns and stuff, and that would attract people from miles away, miles of people, with, like from far, far away. You wouldn't expect to hear that, heard it, the music, and so they came into the area. And then we'd use that opportunity. Then they'd all have a seat. We'd have benches set out, and we'd share a movie. So that's the wall around the assembly. So we put up this, it was kind of a really makeshift thing. It was a kind of like a curtain that we put up, a sheet, and we'd play a movie off that. And so they'd be different kind of gospel movies, like the Gospel of John, Woodlawn, a couple of different movies that are actually in the library. And so we'd play a movie, and we'd get a couple hundred people out to sit and listen to the gospel. And then immediately following the movie, we'd share about 15 minutes, a little gospel message kind of to go along with the movie. So I was able to speak a couple times at that. So that was very profitable, actually. So this is what it looked like kind of in the night. We'd be sharing a movie. It was really bad quality of screenplay, but they were so engaged in the movie. So we did 6 days of that in the evenings. And on the seventh day, which we weren't going to do one, we got a call that evening at around 8 o'clock from three different people, and they all were wondering if the movie was going to be on that night because they wanted to bring their friends. So we scrambled quickly. It was about 7:50. We scrambled out there. We got it up in 10 minutes. We probably had the biggest show of people. There was like 500 people that showed up to this movie. The gospel was preached afterwards about 30 minutes. So it was a huge deal for the community. They had tons of people come out the night, and that actually had to be probably one of the most profitable nights we had out there. It wasn't even planned, but obviously God had planned that there was going to be one more movie for us. So we, I forget which movie we played, maybe the Jesus movie or something like that. And so that happened to be probably one of the most profitable movie showings. And there was a huge response that after in the gospel. A lot of people would come in to sit with us after and want to talk, or we'd be able to give them Bibles or something like that. So that's all I have for slides. I'm only a couple minutes early, but I don't think anyone's going to complain. It's probably the most amazing trips I've been on. So I appreciate the prayers of the assembly. It goes way beyond that I can share with you how incredible that felt to have prayer behind me. If you haven't been on a mission trip before, I know Wayne just got back from one. I know there's quite a few people that have been on them. If you haven't been on one, it is not for everyone, but it's for everyone to try once at least. It's something I'll definitely be doing again in the near future. It was incredible. This trip was not maybe necessarily something like Luke and Lois are involved in, where it's a faithful ministry and they've been there for years building connections. This here was really just a 3 weeks of really intense gospel. We did a ton of evangelizing, and then we dropped out of the country quickly. So we don't really know the results. Daniel and Priscilla are down there. They're actually just recently got involved with the Emmaus courses. So they have a lot of kids, younger people signing up for those, and we got a lot of people that got that wanted to receive them and do the courses when we were there after sharing the gospel. This wasn't necessarily a faithful ministry. You see someone that's been there for years and they're slowly building bridges. This was a really quick in and out. But nonetheless, it was an incredible trip. So if you haven't been on one, I encourage you to go. It'll change even your worldview. Even just you hear the stories about going to Africa or going to a foreign country and it seems all nice, but when you're down there, it's the real deal. These people, the missionaries that are down there, they're the real deal. They're out every day, they're trusting God, and they're just hoping for the Lord to bring some in their path. Daniel is by no means what you'd expect from evangelist. He's not outgoing, he's not a big personality, he's quiet, he's meek, and he's pretty shy, actually. And he's had, I don't even remember what the number was, an astounding amount of people have professed to be saved because of his work down there. So you don't have to be a big personality to go down there. You don't have to be necessarily a bold person. It was very humbling to see God was working even just down there for a couple weeks. So if you have the opportunity to go, please go. You don't have to go to Ghana to do that. And then if you're maybe not interested in a mission trip, there is a little evangelism group that goes out Monday night. So that's my little plug. There's an evangelism group. You don't have to go to Ghana to be a missionary. I'm not a big evangelist. I just happen to be used by God, quick little trip, and it changed my life. So, evangelism group tomorrow night, it's at 6:30, I think. 6:30. We're going to meet at the chapel if you'd like to pray. I know many of you pray. We appreciate that. This is a different kind of ball game here, but nonetheless, we're just starting now to kind of see people responsive to the gospel or building a lot of connections downtown. So, if we're able to come out for that, we would really appreciate that. So, maybe I'll just close in a word of prayer. My Father in heaven, I thank you so much, Lord, for this trip that you sent me on, Lord. I'm not by no means worthy to do something like this, Lord, but you're able to use me, and Show me different things that I've never seen before. Lord, I pray that hopefully this was an encouragement to the saints here, Lord, to press on. Lord, your return is ever so near, Lord, and the gospel is still just as powerful as it was when you died on the cross right after that, Lord. It's powerful. And so we pray, Lord, that people would use this this message, Lord, to share to their coworkers, Lord, even just in PEI, to share with their kids, that they'd share with their neighbors, and that they'd be a true beacon of light. We thank you for this assembly, Lord, and the beacon of light they've been to this community. Thank you for each one who've come out tonight. We pray that you'd give a blessing on the way home. In Jesus' name, amen.